words say, near the cross, I'll watch and I'll wait, hoping, trusting ever. Goes on to say, till I reach the golden strand, just beyond the river. Cindy, thank you so very much for that beautiful medley. Reminds us so starkly of the price that was paid on Calvary for us to be able to have some hope this morning. I want to, just before we get into the word, a very special thank you to your pastor, who I have known for several years. I pastored alongside him, and he was pastoring up in the Gainesville, Florida area, that were a part of his congregation there in Gainesville, picked up the young people. And I just want you to know that I borrow his pulpit for the day, Brother English, for being here with Pathfinders when he asked his staff, expecting John to see about two or three. And that's exciting to see, where you have adults who have invested themselves in the future and the destiny of your young people here at Tabernacle. I also had the opportunity of pastoring a Pathfinder director who came out of Tab. And I was in Tampa, Florida. Trail was my Pathfinder director there at First University in Tampa. And I could not stop hearing about Tabernacle. And so you've produced a lot of good fruit, and the privilege of being here with you today. I was told that your theme for the day was chosen. As I looked through your bulletin, I also see here that you have a church theme for the year that says the called, the chosen, and the commissioned. It is very apropos to have all of those things together. Just before I get going here again, I need to, is it okay if I just talk to you for just a moment? I have been pastoring now for about, my goodness, since around 96. How, what's that math? Stop it. 22 years. I am the son of a preacher. I grew up in this church. I grew up in a pastor's home. I've been seeing church done for 45 years. And through that, just before I do that, I'm being asked if there is a Yvonne in the audience whose daughter's name is Jessica. Are you here, Yvonne? Where are you? All right, there she is. We're going to send somebody to you in just a moment. But in that time, in this time, as I've been coming to church and seeing church, I have to give you a little admission this morning. That I am, and I'm going to address this even to my young people, even as a pastor, there are times when I get tired and bored with church. Oh, boy, I'm going to get into some mess now. So I just want to say this, and we'll get to work here. There are times when even when church is good, when the music is good and the worship is good and when the preaching is good, there are times when I sit and I say to myself, but there's got to be more to it than this. Because we can come and we have a good time when it's good, and there are times where it's not. Can I say that? But even on those times when it is good, and you come and you get your praise and your worship on, and you feel like something happened, and you feel the presence of God in the building, here comes the problem, is that when we walk out of the doors and life then picks up where it left off, sometimes it begins to feel that what we did in the building for those few hours on Sabbath, there's got to be more to it. And so my how do we get to the point between the confines of the four walls? I am the church, wherever I am and what else to just what happens. And I would say people get so bored with doing, in many cases, is just reality is that there's programming in the world that the church can't compete with. There's programming on their televisions and computer screens and phones that we do not have the resources to compete with. And so it's got to be more. So what am I saying? I'm saying stuff like, parents, get over being tired on Sunday morning or whenever it is that it's time to take the kids to Pathfinders. Because Pathfinders is more than just about programming. All right. You know, there are times I even get a little frustrated with preaching. But there's a passage in the Bible that God says through Paul, he says it is by the foolishness of preaching that he's chosen to confound the wisdom of the wise. So I'm going to ask that you would bow with me for just a moment before we get into some foolishness. Father, into this moment of time, which even in the Garden of Eden you invested yourself in these holy hours, we are asking that you would stop by here just a little longer or stay by here. We've already felt your presence and your power. Our hearts have already been touched and moved by the worship in this place today. Father, now as we go to your word, we ask that you would illumine our hearts, our minds, our understanding, that we might see you more clearly, that we might understand in this will and what is your way. And then, Father, when all is said and done here in this place today, we ask that what we hear, what we learn, might not just be informative, but that it might be transformative. And we pray that you do this today, neither by might nor by power, but do it by your Spirit, we would beg, in Jesus' name, that everybody say, amen and amen. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. You know, we always talk about, when we think about youth days, Pathfinder days, there's usually a few sermons that we kind of, storylines that we tend to stick around. David, Goliath, three Hebrew boys. Jeremiah sometimes becomes one of them. I want to take a look here in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. I think no matter what age you are, if you've had any type of a social interaction, perhaps even at our earliest ages, we begin to get an understanding of what it means when people are choosing teams. Nobody ever wants to be the last one that is chosen. And it starts there, and then as you get a little bit older, it comes time for a banquet or for a prom or something, and somebody always wants along the way who's going to choose them to take with them. Along the way, as we figure out these things, we learn that there's a little bit more nuance to simply being chosen. Young ladies, you will find that along your growth and development, you're going to find that there's a whole lot of young men who are willing to, well, it's not even just young men these days. But you will find that there's going to be a whole lot of individuals that choose you. But I don't, and that feels good. It often feeds, and guys, sometimes we're chosen too, and it feeds our ego. It kind of gasses us up a little bit. But in the end, you will come to find that it is never enough to simply be chosen. For even after you are chosen, there is a choice that you must make. Just because somebody chooses you does not mean you have to choose them. And so there remains a choice that is to be made. In the book of Jeremiah, beginning in chapter 1 and starting in verse 4, we hear the story of a young man who was chosen by God to do some godly things and to be a godly man. And the Bible says this, starting in verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came out of the womb, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nation." So here, Jeremiah, before he even broke through the room and gasped his first breath, we understand that Jeremiah realizes that God had chosen him for something unique and for something special. By your mere presence here today, Pathfinders and Adventurers, I would submit and declare to you that God, before you showed up today, has chosen you. He's picked you. He's set you aside for something uniquely special in the course of human events. But here God says, I spoke to you, I called you, I set you apart, I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. But here is Jeremiah's response in verse 6. "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm just a child." But then God said, and I'm going to add a little bit, shut up, Jeremiah, I'm talking. "Say not, I am a child, for you shall go to all that I shall send you, and whatsoever I command you, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." I had a young man in my office, just turned 13 years old the other day, and I was talking to his parents as before I talked to him. Can I come get a little closer to you? Is that all right? And as I was talking to parents, I got to the point where I said, I remember being 13 years old, vaguely. But I remember that when I was 13 years old, I told the dad this. I said, I know that oftentimes when I speak to the kids around, I get into the habit of speaking to 13-year-old kids like they're 2-year-olds. "Hey, how you doing? How was your week? You doing all right there, buddy?" And I'm sitting there and I think back, but when I was 13, I knew how to cuss like a sailor. Preacher's kid, church school. I had seen all kind of pornography. I knew what was going on behind the gym after school. I'm looking. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Somebody over here said, no speak English. And that's when I was 13, but I was introduced to stuff a whole lot earlier on. So if it's all right, can I talk to y'all like, yeah? All right. So here is God, and he's saying to Jeremiah, as a young man, I've got something for you that is different from all of the mess that you have the potential to get into. And so God was saying, from a to set your page, I need to capture your attention. I need to set your feet on a path that will, it's not necessarily going to protect you from a lot of stuff, but it at least will help define the difference between what is right and what is wrong. And let me just stop here, as I'm going to be on it for a little bit, but you'll catch up to me. I remember when I was a kid, I grew up, and my parents were very protective of us. There were certain places that we could not go, and there were certain places that we could not go with certain people. When my mom would walk by and we were sitting, and by the way, we had to ask to go and turn on the television. And when we asked to go and turn on the TV, mom would say, well, what are you trying to watch? And then we would have to explain in detail what the show was. Why? Because mom knew that our minds were supple things, and that there were influences that she needed, that she had a responsibility to guard and protect us from. And so she would carefully monitor those things, or vet what we said we were going to watch. And then if the TV was on and we walked by, I'm going to hurt myself too, and walk by, and if she heard somebody say a cuss word, I'm talking, because we didn't have cable. This is when we had five channels and the little, let me stop. All right. So I'm talking about a PG-13 cuss word. Wait a minute. They've changed that. This is probably a PG cuss word. If it was that, mom would want to turn the whole TV off. Couldn't change the channel. She'd just want to turn the whole thing off. Why? But she knew that there was something that she needed to guard and protect. But as I got older, but this is what we would do, right? Right? This is what we would do. When mom wasn't looking, we would still go and sneak and turn on the TV. Anybody? Oh. Nobody's going to give me a high five on that one? Right here? All right? Okay, all right. Honest young man right there. So even though the rules were set, it did not mean that we still weren't going to find a way around them. And we became very creative in how we found ways around the rules. But here's the thing that now at 45, I haven't reached 46 yet. I heard you earlier. At 45 years old, I can look back and I can appreciate this. Because I've seen some parents say, well, I'm going to let my children make up their minds for themselves. And I don't want to influence them and do it so hard that I just put, you know, you've heard that argument. Some of us have made that argument. This is the challenge, though. is that I found that as I grew up around my friends who were parented that way, when we got into situations, I began to discover, we were in the same situations, I began to discover that there was not as much an issue of conscience in being in the circumstance. In other words, the idea of being able to distinguish between right and wrong became fuzzy for them. See, for me, it wasn't fuzzy. When I was sneaking out of the house at 14 years old to go with my neighbor and steal his mother's car and drive it around the street. We say, you too? Oh, no. I knew that it was wrong. There wasn't just, and I was afraid to get caught. Why? Because my parents made sure that they were clear about what was right and what was wrong. Here's part of the challenge I think a lot of parents may have today, is that those of you that have seemed to be the same way, you've been so protective and you try to guard, you forget that your guardianship and your strictness is not going to keep them from doing the things that kids do. It's not. I would love to disabuse you of the idea that you have that your child is this angel that is walking in your footsteps. And that's part of the problem, is that so many of us walk in our parents' footsteps. And so when somebody approaches you and says, I want to talk to you about your child, you say, oh, not my baby. But we caught him on video camera. That's not him. But he confessed, you forced him. Listen, I'm not even making this stuff up. I'm on my second school now, I know. here's what's going on. So God is saying to Jeremiah, I know that my calling you is not always going to be the thing that protects you from being exposed to stuff. But you know what's beautiful about this story? Is that God called and chose Jeremiah anyway. So, Jeremiah engages this thing, right? But then he said unto me, say not, I am a child. Verse 7, I shall go, you shall go to all that I shall send you, and whatsoever I command you, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver you, says the Lord. Verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand, and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. And then verse 10, if there was something that ought to make you feel special or important, God is now saying to this young Jeremiah, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. And I would like to say to any of my young people here this morning that no matter what you've already been into, God has called you to do the same thing. He has called you, and even now at 10, 11, 12, he has already set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. And he's given you a commission. I am commissioning you to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to plant. You are God's special forces, and he's setting you apart right now. Because now you have the very best that you can ever offer to him in your now. But it gets better. It gets better. When you read on to the end of the chapter 1, watch this in verse 17. In verse 17, God now, he talks to Jeremiah and he says, "There, thou therefore, gird up your loins and arise and speak unto them that I command you, and be not afraid at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defenced city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against you, but they will not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." So God is saying, look, I've got a work for you to do, and there's no reason for you to be afraid. There's some stuff that I need you to say to some very powerful adult people. Some people who believe that their way is the best way. There are some who believe that their way is the old way, and not only is it the old way, but it is the only way. But I've got something for you to do, is to show them that it's not about their way, it's about God's way. And so in your attempt or in your effort to do this, I don't want you to be afraid because they seemingly have more power than you. I don't want you to be afraid to speak up when you see something that is going wrong simply because somebody said that you are to be seen and not heard. I have set you this day over the nations, over the kingdoms, over the princes, and over the people of this land. And I have made you a defensed city, iron pillars and brazen walls. Can I talk about that for just a second? It's interesting that here God says, I have made you a defensed city. And the interesting part of that to me was, it's not just a city, it's a defensed city. There are some cities in the time, or during this time that it was written, where it was just people, somebody came and built a home and then built a house and built an inn and built a structure, and the city just grew up, and there wasn't really a wall around the city. It was just an open place. But God says to Jeremiah, I have made you not like this easy act. Oh, I struggled with this today. I struggled with talking about this. This was a city that somebody said, we're going to build a wall. And put a wall around it, and we're going to protect this city. And if it's a defense city, it's not just a wall, but there's going to be some sentinels up on the wall. And the wall is there, of this defense city. They've got special people who have been set aside to defend that city. And God is saying, Jeremiah, I've made you this. Then it says iron pillars. If you study the architecture of this time, many buildings, they had pillars, and the pillars were generally made out of either wood or stone. And these pillars, you remember the story of Samson, right? Where Samson, where he was taken into the Philistines, and he was placed between these two pillars, and he pushed and pushed and pushed them down until the second story fell down and killed all those Philistines. But here God is saying, these pillars, I'm making you not a wooden pillar, not a stone pillar, but I'm calling you to be an iron pillar. Well, here's the other thing. Is if somebody's attacking the building and they want to, like in Samson's case, they want to destroy anybody in the building, what are they going to attack? They're going to attack the pillars. And then he says a brazen wall. How would you feel if God has talked to you, says, I've got a job for you, and I got your back? No matter what happens, I've got your back. I've made you a defense city. I've made you iron pillars. I've made you this brazen wall. And then Jeremiah, he gets all hyped up, pumped up. He's all excited. And you know what he does? He goes out and he begins to do exactly what God called him to do. Jeremiah goes out and he begins to preach, and begins to preach with power and boldness and clarity. And he preaches and he does this thing exactly what God has asked him to do. And the people throng to hear Jeremiah preach. There were crowds of thousands, probably hundreds of thousands, that begin to follow Jeremiah wherever he went. And they would listen with bated breath for every word that came out of his lips. And when he preached, they would say, amen. Wrong story. Nah, you know what happened? Jeremiah went out and he did what God asked him to do, but people hated him for it. Jeremiah, what are you talking about? Babylon isn't coming to tear down this city. Shut up. This is God's place. This is God's house. Almost every single time Jeremiah opened his mouth to preach, people laughed and scoffed and mocked him. And at this point, Jeremiah, we go 19 chapters forward and we land in Jeremiah chapter 20. Let's take a look and see what happens in Jeremiah chapter 20. So in Jeremiah chapter 1, we've got this moment, this huge moment where it seems like God is giving Jeremiah everything that he needs. He's saying, look, gird up your loins. I've made you this defense city. I've made you iron pillars and brazen walls. But look what where we find Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 20, and let's begin in verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 20, and beginning in verse 1. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also a chief governor of the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet. Wait a minute. Pashur, he beat him down, and he put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. In other words, Pashur, the son of the high priest, hated that Jeremiah was doing exactly what God had told him to do so much that he had him beat up, and then he put him in stocks. And usually in stocks, they would either lock up your hands and your feet, sometimes with just your head, your neck, and your arms. Some of them, we've always seen somebody in stocks. And what it was, and the purpose of stocks was to publicly humiliate you. And so this was not just in a town square. This was by everybody who was coming in through the high gate of Benjamin on their way to church. Jeremiah was put in stocks. And if there's any, I'm going to mess with us a little bit. If there's anybody who can be mean and nasty and dirty and two-faced and is church folk. So Pashur, in order to get the most mileage out of this mockery of the man of God, he didn't put him in the commercial area district of town. He put him next to the church. Because he knew that when church folk came in, the stuff that church folk say can cut and hurt more than what almost anybody else said. And so here's Jeremiah. He's in these stocks, and people are walking by. They're laughing at him. Somebody's sitting up there trying to read him some quotes from scripture and from the prophets and tell him, show him why he was wrong about saying all the stuff that he was doing. There were some who were probably spitting on him and throwing stuff at him because that was the nature of what happens when you're in stocks. And you got to imagine what's going on in Jeremiah's mind. Well, first of all, Jeremiah got his humanity came out in him a little bit here. Because as you read, it goes on and says, yeah, every now and then, I don't know, maybe the Lord did say this, but if I'm Jeremiah, I'm praying for the Lord to say this. Pastor has done this, And it came to pass on the morrow that Pasher brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. And so Jeremiah says unto him, the Lord hath not called your name Pasher, but Magor Misabib. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judah end of the king of Babylon. You ever wish that you could talk to somebody like that? Is somebody messing with you and you just want to turn around to them and say, thus saith the Lord, I will make you a terror to yourself and your friends, your mama and your grandmama, your granddaddy, all them. And he's going to do, and then you can just pronounce every curse, every terrible thing that you want because you messed. You ever feel like one to do that? And I there are times where I wish I could be Jeremiah and say, look, God said for me to tell you, and I just tell him everything I wanted to say. But Jeremiah goes through this thing. He goes through the, and he says this in verse 6, and thou, Pasher, and all that dwell in your house, your mama and them, all them shall go into captivity, and you shall come to Babylon, and there you shall die, and you will be buried there, you and all your boys to whom thou hast prophesied lies. That had to feel good a little bit. Just a little bit. Had to feel good for him to say that. But then the next verse, then you have to imagine that at this point, Jeremiah now recognizes the circumstances and situation that he's in. God, I have done all that you've asked me to do. Why did I land here? God, I'm in stocks and people are mocking me. They're making fun of me. They're picking on me. They're saying all kind of salacious lies about me. And Jeremiah has to be sitting there thinking, wait a minute, where is chapter 1? Where is this thing where you said that before I was born and while I was in my mother's tomb, you sanctified me and you set me apart to be a prophet to the nations? What about all that stuff about girding up my loins like a man and being a defense city and an iron pillar? Where is that brazen wall now? Every now and then, when you choose to do what God has asked you to do, you land in some places that you never would have imagined that you would land. And then Jeremiah spits these words out. He says in verse 7 of chapter 20, O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I am in derision daily, and everyone mocks me. For since I obeyed, since I cried out and I cried violence and spoil because the word of the Lord was made a reproach to me, I am in derision daily. And so Jeremiah says, I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. Jeremiah said, God, peace, I'm out. I'm done. It's over. We're finished. Because where he landed was not where he expected to be. I'm finishing. Come play something for me now. Here's the point of all of this. You know what Jeremiah's problem here in the text was? Is that I think that Jeremiah perhaps misheard or misread the text. See, although Jeremiah had been called and Jeremiah had been chosen, Jeremiah's choice at this point. At this point, Jeremiah had simply chosen to do what God asked him to do. And that sounds great on the surface, but it's not enough. See, God can call you to be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. God can call you to be holy and to do a whole lot of things. And for some of us, it's God calling us not to do a lot of stuff. And you can choose and say, yes, I'm not going to do all the stuff in Pathfinders they told me I'm not supposed to do. I'm going to choose to do all the stuff they said I'm supposed to do. But choosing the mission has never been the same thing as choosing the master. And so there are many people who choose the mission, but they haven't chosen the master. They've accepted the mission. And so when the hard stuff comes, it becomes easy to bounce like Jeremiah was trying to do here. See, there are some hard times that are on there. You thought you were having some hard times right now? It was the same Jeremiah who said, if you've had a hard time walking with the footmen and they have wearied you, how can you contend with horses? And how will you do in the swelling of the Jordan? In other words, there's some rougher times that are on their way. And if all you've done is accepted the mission, but you haven't chosen the master, then when those time comes, you'll be like Jeremiah, feeling exactly like him, saying, God, I quit. I tried doing the right thing, coming to Pathfinders. I tried behaving, tried doing all my honors, tried not to cuss and tried not to do all of those things that they told me not to do. I tried staying away from the girls and from the boys. And you went and made one mistake. And now everybody's jumping all over you. People in the stock, you like you're an outcast. It's like they've taken your mistake and they've put you on Front Street out in the stocks in front of everybody for people to make fun and make known your frailties. And so there's going to come a time when you are tempted to do like Jeremiah and say, God, I don't even want to say your name anymore. Not going to find me stepping foot inside another Seventh-day Adventist church if they're going to continue to treat me like this. But somewhere along the way, there's something that Jeremiah missed. And I would venture to guess that there are many of us here that have been in similar situations, and we have misread that text as well. You see, there's somebody who reads the text, when I called you, God said, when I called you to do this, I'm going to hide you inside of a defense city. I'm going to protect you with an iron pillar. I'm going to put you behind a brazen wall. So don't worry about whatever's going to come. I got you. But that's not what the text says. The text nowhere says that I'm going to hide you or defend you with a defensed city. The text says, Jeremiah, you are the defensed city. Jeremiah, you are the iron pillar. Jeremiah, you are the brazen walls. What does that mean? You know, when somebody would come to attack the city, the thing that gets the brunt of the enemy's force, it's the wall. It's the wall. Jeremiah, if they're picking on you and they're messing with you and they're beating up on you, that's what they're supposed to do. Because Jeremiah, you are the wall. Jeremiah, I've set you up front. I've chosen you. I've picked you so that you would be the barrier between that which I love, which is on the inside, and the enemy that is on the outside. Young people, God is choosing you. He's saying, I'm calling you to be my wall. There's going to be some other people that are coming behind you. There's going to be somebody who needs you to stand up and be willing to take the brunt of the enemy's blows. There's some wives here today on the verge of giving up on your marriage because you keep taking blow after blow after blow. There's some employees here today on the very verge of giving up because you keep getting hit over and over and over again. God is saying, if you're mine, that shouldn't worry you. Because maybe at the beginning of your call, you misunderstood your calling. I did not call you to hide behind the wall. I called you to be the wall. So when the blows come and when they come and make fun of you and pick on you, that's what walls do, is they take hits. And the only reason and the only way that you will be able to sustain the damage, to sustain the hits, is that you've got to make a decision not to choose the mission, but you've got to choose the master. Because when you choose the master, then you'll end up like Jeremiah and say, yeah, that's what I wanted to say. I wanted to say that no more will his name be in my mouth anymore. But because when he called me, because when he chose me, I chose him. Now his word was like a fire that was built up in my bones, and I could not forbear. I couldn't get off mission because I couldn't get rid of the master. Why? Because Jeremiah, somewhere along the way, had fallen deeply and madly and passionately in love with God. When you fall deeply and madly and passionately, not in love with the mission, but in love with the master, then you can sustain hit after hit after hit. Damage after damage after damage can be sustained. And so if there's any word that I could give to my young people, people are going to work to cram the mission and get you familiar with the mission. And that's fine. That's what we're supposed to do. but learn to spend some time falling in love with the Master. Because when you fall in love with Him, people can say whatever they want to say. People can do whatever they want to do. But when my eyes are fixed on Jesus, that song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And then the mess of church, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. How do you do that? How do you fall in love with Jesus? Same way you fall in love with anything else. Got to spend time. Got to spend time. Be aggressive in spending time. The more time you spend with Him, the less you'll be able to help but falling in love with Him. Father, there are some choices that these chosen need to make today. Not just of our pathfinders or of our adventurers, but of our adults, parents. Father, every person here under the sound of my voice has been chosen. You've called each of us. You've chosen us. But Father, now there's a choice we've got to make, and that is in choosing not just the mission, but in choosing You as our Master. And so, Father, I'm just going to pause in just a moment in this prayer and ask if there's anybody here today that feels a desire not just to choose the mission of being a good Seventh-day Adventist, of being a good Christian, of evangelizing the world, that's the mission. But Father, if the mission is unsustainable without the Master. And so, Father, I'm going to pause and I want to ask this congregation if there's anybody here today who just wants to stand to your feet with me now and say, I want to choose the mission, but I want to fall in love with the Master. If there's somebody like that here today that says, I just need to fall more deeply and more passionately involved in love with Jesus Christ as the Master of my life, if that's your desire, would you stand with me now saying, I've got to fall in love with Him. Got to do it. There's somebody who says, yeah, I already love Him, but I want to love Him more. I know I don't love Him to the extent that I desire to love Him. I know that there's some other things that seem to have some competition going on with my love for Him. And Lord, if you can help me to love You more, would You do it for me today? If that's Your desire, would You just stand with me now? Father, You see those that are standing and our hearts are crying out to love You more. Father, perhaps we don't spend enough time with You as we ought. So, Father, we're asking that You would commit and commandeer our time and make it something that we can't exist spending another breath without being in Your presence. Give us that kind of desire. Father, You said, as the deer panteth after the water, so our souls panteth after You. Father, give us that kind of drive and motivation. Father, help make the Master our passion. Give us a desire. And then, Father, there may be somebody else here today who, through the promptings and the pleadings of the Holy Ghost, maybe it's been today in this worship service during this sermon, or maybe it's been last week or last month or last year, they have felt the fire of Your call. They have felt it deep within their bosoms and in their bones, and they know that the calling that you've placed on their life is so very different from how they have been living it. And today, if that's you, you just want to raise your hand where you are and say, I want to commit to following him wherever he leads me. I want to choose today in a way that I haven't chosen before to give this God, who has fallen deeply and madly and passionately in love with me, I want to give him my whole heart and my whole life. And no matter what he asks me to do, I'll be willing to take the bruises and the bumps. I'll be willing to take the onslaught of the enemy if I just stay in love with him. If there's somebody like that here today and says, I want to give my whole heart, my whole life to him in a way that I've never done before, would you raise your hand where you are? If that's your desire today, God bless you, young man. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you in the back. God bless you. Somebody else. God, everything that I am, all that I have, I got to give it to the one who's fallen so deeply and madly and passionately in love with me. And I want to fall deeply and madly and passionately in love with him. Father, this afternoon you see the hands that have been raised from hearts in which you have ignited a desire. Father, I ask that even now in this moment that you would assign very special and powerful emissaries from heaven, that you would encamp them round about these precious ones who have decided today that they want to be all that you'd have them to be. Guard them, protect them, guide them. For Father, we've already found out we can't do it by ourselves. We've tried and we've messed up over and over and over again. But Father, the choice that we're making in this moment is a choice that we need you to make stand 30 minutes from now, 3 hours from now, 3 days from now, 3 weeks from now, 3 months from now, 3 years from now. And throughout all the ceaseless ages of eternity, seal these decisions by the ministering of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And we will be sure, as we stand around the sea of glass, cast our crowns before the feet of the Lamb, that we will give him, give you all the honor and all the glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name.